All right, let's go to Matthew 25. I want to finish something last week that I mentioned. I had in my notes last week. I didn't cover it just for the sake of time. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Then I'm going to go into this, start talking about this great white throne judgment, and then we'll finish next week. And then we're actually going to be gone for a little bit, so then we'll start a new series starting back in June, the first Wednesday in June. So this week, we'll do this, start on the great white throne judgment, and we'll finish it next week. And that's the last of the fifth judgments, the five judgments that I mentioned we were going to be talking about, the last one being the great white throne judgment. I had you turn over to Matthew 25. That, of course, is the judgment of the nations, which we have been talking about, talked about that for a couple of weeks. But Matthew chapter 25, it says there in verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? All right? And so you have the righteous being defined here in the passage, and we talked about this already, but that term, the righteous, is defined by what they're doing. All right? And we read that already. I'm not going to reread the passage. You can read it yourself. We talked about it last week. And then again in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, these being those that did not do take care of the Jew in this time of tribulation. But again, the righteous into life eternal. So you have some scripture here that defines the righteous, and not just the righteous in the sense of, you know, you as a Christian can do righteous things, obviously, do right things, but you have righteousness, the righteous being defined, and that being the reason why they're being granted entrance into the kingdom. And as it says there in Matthew 25:46, life eternal. All right? So you have righteousness being defined based on something they did, and not just being defined that way, but then that being the basis for which they are entering into life eternal. All right? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This, of course, is the most well-known passage on the great white throne judgment, although there's many references on this judgment in the Bible. But in Revelation chapter 20, I'm not going to get into a lot of the passage tonight, but you'll notice there, this is the great white throne judgment. You'll notice it says there in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, and look at what it says, according to their works, all right, according to their works. Now, the great white throne judgment here is at the end of the millennium, and so judgment of the nations took place before the millennium. Now we have this great white throne judgment, which is 1,000 years later, taking place after the millennium is done. And I'll get into the chronology of that a little bit here tonight. But you have a judgment here that is based on works. Now let me just tell you, on these judgments, the judgment of the nations and the great white throne judgment. All right. So what is taught today in Christianity is that everyone's always saved by faith, by grace, through faith in Christ. Now, by the way, and maybe more for the young people, and the fact that we teach as a church, and I believe biblically, that there is an element of works in salvation in other dispensations, that you'll be called a heretic for that. I'm just telling you, you will be. It is a very strong objection to the doctrine that I believe, and I believe it's clearly in the Bible, and I'm not trying to prove it tonight, but I am going to give you some scripture that shows you some difference between righteousness in the New Testament versus righteousness in the Old Testament. And it's different in the Bible. And I don't see how anybody can read the Old Testament and believe you're saved by faith alone, even in God alone. Obviously, people in the Old Testament did not understand Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, and his death, burial, and resurrection, and the body of Christ. They had no idea what that was. That was a revelation that was given to Paul. But I don't know how anyone could read the Old Testament and believe that you're saved solely by faith. Now, what men have done is they've gone to the New Testament and they take the doctrine and they put it back into the Old Testament. But my point here of showing you Matthew 25 is you have righteousness being defined by a works, and those works being a basis for getting you into the kingdom and being granted eternal life. Here in the Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, you have men that are judged according to their works. Well, then that begs the question, and we're going to get into that maybe tonight. I'm not sure, maybe next week. Who is being judged at the great white throne judgment? Now, you will hear, I heard a man a man today I was listening to. I listened to a couple messages, one and most of another one on the Great White Throne Judgment, one from a man who I know and who I have a lot of respect for and teaches in the school I graduated from, and talking about this judgment. And this judgment is more than just for unsaved people, lost people. Now, but many modern commentators, and I heard a man today, he kept saying it over and over again, that this judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, was only for lost people, only for the unsaved. Now, why would a man say that? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't sincerely believe it, but this man, when he was teaching it, prefaced his comments by, well, we're saved by grace through faith. So why does he say there are no saved, potentially saved people? There are saved people, at least in the context of how salvation works for those people that are being judged. It's not that way for us. None of us are saved. We're saved by grace through faith. Why would a man say that this judgment is only for lost people? Well, because these people are being judged by their works. So if you got saved people at this judgment, you got a problem doctrinally. Do you understand that? Because it's, you know, the saved person's being judged by works. And in the passage, it's whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're judged on works at the judgment seat of Christ. But all the passages we read on the judgment seat of Christ, no one's thrown into hell, right? There's no one at the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's Romans 14. There's no reference anywhere to someone being judged based on works and being cast into hell for a believer. But here you have people cast into hell, both at the Matthew 25 judgment, the judgment of the nations, and this judgment. So what do men do? What they have to do then is they have to say, obviously the Matthew 25 judgment has good and bad, sheep and goats. So what do you say there? Well, you define that and you say, well, it was the sheep. They were the saved ones. And their works was just an evidence of their salvation. Well, righteousness is not defined that way in that judgment, but that's what they say. When they come to this judgment, they just say there are no saved people there at all. How are then lost people being judged based on their works? Well, they conclude accurately that lost people are judged based on their works, and there are degrees of heaven and hell. I mean, there are degrees of hell, suffering in hell. And I may give you some Bible verses on that. That's very clear scripturally. Most all evangelicals will teach that. That's not a real no nugget that I figured out by any means. But that's what they'll say, those works. Well, then why are lost people being judged by works if they're all going to hell? Well, because it's a degree, right? It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment. So it's degrees of suffering. That's what these works are based on. Now, I'm going to give you some things. I don't know if I'll get into it tonight to show you that I believe very clearly this is a judgment of more than just lost people. There's a lot of reasons for that. And I'll get into that here in a little bit. But back to the righteousness here, the righteousness that's talked about in Matthew 25, based on the judgment that's happening here, that's according to works, things that are being done. What does the Bible say about righteousness? Well, Romans chapter 3. And we may just do this tonight. We'll see what time it is. I'll go maybe 30 minutes and stop so we have time to do a few songs. But Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says this: "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, a plain reading of that would obviously lead you to conclude that there was a righteousness that was with the law, right? "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." So there was a righteousness with the law. It's just not the same as the righteousness through Jesus Christ. Now we have verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, upon all, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, being justified," verse 24, "freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is the righteousness we have. We have a righteousness in Jesus Christ. All right, go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, great, great missionary evangelistic passage. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 5. But look at what it says in verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." Okay, now what does that verse tell you? Well, that a man who does the law is going to find life in the law. All right? That was a righteousness that was of the law. It says it right there in the verse. The righteousness which is of the law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on these wise. So there's a righteousness of the law, and there's a righteousness of faith. All right? Very clearly in those verses. Now, New Testament righteousness is only found in Christ. In the sense of your salvation, the only righteousness that matters is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says there in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." All right, so we are in Christ. So our righteousness is in Christ. Now I'm going to give you some Old Testament references on righteousness that are going to tell you something very different. We don't have righteousness outside of righteousness that's in Christ in the context of our salvation. It means nothing. What I do in my works in this dispensation, it means nothing. We have a righteousness that has now been revealed through Christ, and that's the righteousness that we need, and that's a righteousness that's in Christ. What does Paul say in Philippians 3:9? I'm going to read it. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ. And let me read it so I get it exactly how it's written in the text. But Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." All right, so that's your righteousness. That's my righteousness. You all have that righteousness. I believe all of us are saved here tonight, and we have the righteousness that is in Christ. Now, you have a righteousness in the way you live. I understand that, but that does not pertain to your salvation or your eternal destiny. It's going to make an impact for your rewards and what you're going to get when you stand before Christ, but it's not going to have any bearing on your eternal destiny. All right? Now, you go back into the Old Testament and you start talking about righteousness, you're going to see some different things that Paul does not say about us today. All right? Our righteousness is in Christ. But I got a bunch of these. I'm just going to give probably three or four to you because we could be here for a little while. But 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I'm just going to read these. I'm not going to do a lot of commentary on them. I just want to read them. And the point I want to make is that you don't see these things in the New Testament. Paul doesn't talk like this when he writes to believers. 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is David. The Lord, verse 21. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." And then he says down in verse 25, "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." He's got my righteousness, my cleanness, reference there. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm just going to read a few of these. I got about 12 of them here. I'm not going to read them all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Kings chapter 8. See what it says there in verse 32. This is Solomon dedicating the temple. It says, let me start in verse 31. "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid unto him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." All right? Let's go down to Psalm chapter 7. If you want more references, I can give them to you. If you look up my righteousness or you start looking through your Bible, you'll find a lot of these references. But Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me." All right? So David's talking about his righteousness, his integrity that is in me. Go to Proverbs 11. Talks about Proverbs 11, 6, "The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them." Now, what all your modern Christians are going to say is they're going to say, well, that's just talking in the context of this life. And there's some truth to that, right? My righteousness shall deliver me. Well, your righteousness probably will deliver you. from a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and suffering and judgment and, you know, trials of life. But there's other passages that make it pretty clear, and we're going to go to some of these as we talk about this great white throne judgment. You're going to see it very clearly. But go to Ezekiel chapter 14, some references here in Ezekiel that go beyond, seem to very clearly go beyond this life. And not just saying your righteousness is going to give you a better or worse life here now. They're more permanent. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, talking about judgment, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness. Now you're talking about souls in this passage. And the Bible says here, when the prophet Ezekiel is looking at judgment, God is saying that, you know, Noah and Daniel and Job, they're not going to deliver the nation. They'll deliver themselves. Their own souls will be delivered by their righteousness. All right? Saith the Lord God. Verse 20, that's, you can read that again. That's almost the same verse as verse 14. Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter, Ezekiel 18, is a good passage of scripture on the righteousness of a man and delivering his soul. And let me just give you Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. And then it goes on to say, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and he starts committing wickedness, his righteousness is not going to deliver him, because now he started committing wickedness. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 18, it's very clearly talking more about just this life. It's talking about living, and it's talking about your soul. It's talking about eternity. And you can read the whole chapter. There's a bunch there. You can also read Ezekiel chapter 33, like another good chapter that talks about that. And I'm going to give you some other references here. But there's other references as well that I think I've given you before. When you start talking about the tribulation, which we're not going to be here in the tribulation, we're going to be raptured out of here. But you have some language that starts talking about works, endurance, those kind of things that do not apply to us as believers today. Now, the reason why this isn't, what's the big deal? You know, who cares how someone's, how someone's saved in the tribulation? And I have often said, I don't really, if you want to disagree with me on Old Testament salvation, that's fine. I'm not going to try to, you know, I'm not going to split hairs over it. I'm going to teach I'm going to teach what I believe the Bible clearly says, but I'm not going to get all hot and haughty about it. But here's what happens, and I've seen this with various people. They start going into other dispensations, and they start looking at the judgment of the nations, and they start looking at verses like Matthew 24:13. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 3, 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, where it talks about you got to hold fast your confidence unto the end. And what they start teaching is, they start teaching things like lordship salvation. They start teaching things like, well, only people, the saved people are the ones that are really living like that. So in other words, you have to have this certain kind of faith. And that's what they say about James. What is James saying? Well, the faith that saves you is going to be the kind of faith that produces works. Well, how many works? And all those passages they're going to are Jewish passages, Hebrews, Matthew 24, all of them are works-based. If you read them from, you cannot read the judgment of the nations and not conclude that there is a works element there. So what do? They just change the scripture. But what ends up happening is, I'm not going to be here in the tribulation. Whoever's teaching salvation in the tribulation, they'll get it right. It's not going to be me. There's 144,000 witnesses, and those two witnesses, you know, spewing out fire, Elijah, they'll have it right. They'll have the right doctrine, you know. But what happens is, those people start to mess up salvation today. And that's what bothers me, because they're taking passages of scripture written for another time frame, and now they're starting to play with salvation today. Oh, you're not living, you must not be saved. And I've had people tell, we had a person in our church for a while that was talking to the ladies and trying to say that Demas wasn't really saved because he walked away. And I'm like, well, man, you got a lot of examples in the Bible of people that walked away that had no evidence of their salvation, but Paul treats them as believers, all right? So that's why it's important. You know, I don't run around trying to argue with people. I've never had a conversation with anybody on the street or at a door about tribulation salvation. I've never done it. I would never bring it up. I mean, the Lord really would have to make it clear. But it's important because what happens then is that tampers with salvation today. And then you have you start to have some problems. And there's a lot of I've given you all these references. I'm not going to give them to you again. James 2, Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 14, 12 talks about the faith of Christ and keeping the commandments. Well, so what about the faith? Well, you always had to have faith. When you followed the law in the Old Testament, you had to have faith that God would accept that sacrifice. You had to have faith that God would do what he said when you followed the law. There's always an element of faith. In the Old Testament, there was always faith. You had to believe what God said about what you were doing, that he was going to accept that. And you had to bring it in faith. All right, so that's some scripture on righteousness. And you won't see references like that in the New Testament. You look at Paul's epistles. It's not my righteousness or his righteousness talking about a man. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's very different. All right. Let's go over to Revelation 20. I just wanted to touch on that. And then we're going to talk a little bit about here this great white throne judgment. And we'll finish it up next week. We're not going to get through it tonight. But we'll finish it up next week. Now, this is as I said before, this is probably the most well-known passage on the great white throne judgment. It fits well. I'm going to go through the chronology here in a minute. But this judgment is spoken of elsewhere in the Bible. Go to John chapter 5. And there's various references where this judgment is referred to. John chapter 5. In verse 25, the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right? And that's a reference to this judgment. Those that are being raised up. Remember that the judgment of the nations, there's no dead people being raised up. All right? This cannot be the judgment of the nations. That's the living at the time of Jesus Christ coming. These are the dead being raised up. And there are good dead being raised up, and there are evil dead being raised up. Some men, by the way, just... I hope I'm not going off on too many rabbit trails, but some men will look at Revelation 20 and they'll say the dead there is spiritually dead. That's what they'll say about why it's lost people. They'll say the dead were raised up. That's spiritually dead people. It's not spiritually dead people. It's dead people. And that's John chapter 5. It's people that are being raised from the graves shall hear his voice. And good ones will be raised up. Resurrection of the life. And those that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation. You also notice there a focus on what they've done. They've done good. John chapter 11, verse 24. This is Lazarus. Lazarus, who has died. And Martha is talking to the Lord. And Jesus says in Matthew, John 11, 23, Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And that's the judgment that we're talking about here, the great white throne judgment. Now, Martha understood. Man understood that there's going to be a final judgment. Martha understood there was going to be a final judgment. Now, this would be proof and evidence that it's not just saved and lost people at the judgment. Because Lazarus is going to be at this judgment. He's going to be raised up at the last day. Again, can't be a judgment of the nations because you don't have any dead people being raised up at that judgment. It's judgment of the living. It's judgment of those that are alive at the time of Christ's return. So that's some other references. I'm going to give you some other references on it, but in the context of another point I have here. But those are a couple other references on this great white throne judgment. Now, if you look at the context of this judgment, so what has happened so far in this chronology here in Revelation chapter 19? Well, I'm not going to read all the verses, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has already returned. That's Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. You can read that. I've read those verses many times. You have the Lord returning, and you have his second coming. We saw that in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall return to sit on the throne of his glory. That's his second coming. That's already happened. That happened right here, second advent, right before the right after the tribulation. So that's happened already. The second coming has happened. The destruction of the nations, you've had the tribulation, and then you've had this battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, that's the Battle of Armageddon. That's at the end of the tribulation. All right? That's before the millennium. All right? That's what's happening right here. There's a great battle. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So you've had the second coming of Jesus Christ. You've already had the tribulation. We already saw that. The second coming of Jesus Christ. You have the judgment of this destruction of the nations. We just read the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. The devil's not thrown into the lake of fire until chapter 20, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10, after the millennium. So the devil is not in the lake of fire at this point. You have the beast and the false prophet at before the millennial reign of Christ. They are thrown in to the lake of fire. All right? And then chapter 20 starts, and you have chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, and you have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you have between Revelation 20, verse 1 and Revelation 20, verse 7, you have, I think, 6 references to the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? So you've got we've had the tribulation, we've had the second advent, we've had the judgment of the nations, we've had the battle of Armageddon, and now we have Jesus Christ setting up his throne, ruling for 1,000 years. All right? And then in verse 7 of Revelation 20, the 1,000 years are expired. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So in the millennium, the devil's locked up. The devil is locked up. So the devil's not able to deceive. He's not able to do that during the millennial reign of Christ. Why would God do that? Well, part of the reason why you have all this in the Bible and all these different dispensations is God showing man that outside of Jesus Christ, man can never get it right. And even with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the earth in perfect righteousness, you still have man sinning. And what does Satan do after he's released out of prison? Out of his prison, out of the bottomless pit. Verse 8, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So now you got another battle. So you got another battle now. The devil is now let out of the bottomless pit. He gathers the armies. And, you know, it seems like all these men that have been living, men and women that have been living under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, they got a chance to rebel. You know, it's like they've been sitting there thinking, man, this guy's a tyrant, dictator. They never liked all the authority with which he ruled. And just like that, they're ready to rebel. And the devil gets out of the bottomless pit. He goes out and he raises an army, and he's going to have another battle against God. It's not much of a battle. And it says there in verse, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So that's the number. It gets a whole lot of people together. And verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints above in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, God out of heaven, and devoured them. So that's your final battle. That's the final battle that you have in the Bible. And God then at that point, verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So there are no human beings in the lake of fire at this point. We'll see that when we get to the great white throne judgment. Right now, you just have the beast and the false prophet that are thrown in before the millennium. And now you have the devil that is being thrown in after the millennium, after he raises his army and he goes up against God and is destroyed. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. All right. And so that brings us here to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and this great white throne judgment. We still got a few minutes, so I'll cover a few more things here just to give us time next week to make sure we can get through this. But in this final judgment, the great white throne judgment, you're going to see it says there in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. What's being described there? What is that? That face, the earth and the heaven fled away. It says there in 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So that's talking about the elements, the earth, being burned up with a fervent heat. So ultimately, this heaven, the earth that we're on now, is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And that's what's being talked about here in verse 11. When the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then we know in Revelation chapter 21, you have a new heaven and a new earth. So this earth we're on right now is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. Now it'll be renewed. It'll be regenerated in the millennium. But ultimately, after the millennium, when God does his judgment, that earth is going to be destroyed by fire, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. All right, so who is the judge? Who is the judge in the judgment? Go back there to, let me just give you a couple references here. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Who is the judge at this judgment? You say, well, it's God. Okay, well, that's true. But if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 31... talks about, because he says in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. All right? So the judge, go over there to 2 Timothy 4:1. 2 Timothy 4:1. The judge here is Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about, obviously, Jesus Christ is God as well. He's God in human form. So he is going to be the one that's going to be judging here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. All right. So ultimately, when you're looking over there at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the judge is indeed Jesus Christ. That is who the judge is. Now, let me go ahead and just give you the individuals that are going to be judged here. The individuals that are going to be judged here at this judgment. All right, so far, at the judgment of judgment seat of Christ, we understand that's a judgment for all believers. We've talked about that judgment. So believers are not going to be judged at this judgment. Well, who is going to be judged? Well, you're going to have all your Old Testament saints that will be judged at this judgment. You go back to the reference with Martha. Lazarus was an Old Testament saint, and she is pointing to this judgment where Lazarus was going to be raised up again and be judged. So you have all your Old Testament saints that are going to be judged. You have your tribulation saints, the ones that were martyred. They're going to be judged here. You're going to have a whole lot of people, probably more people that go back to the days of Noah when life expectancies were 900 plus years old, you're going to have everyone that lived in the millennium. So these men that teach that only lost people are judged here, well, as we get into the passage, you're going to see that's not the case. But the problem then is, when are these other individuals judged? There certainly will be people that are quote-unquote saved in the millennium. They're not going to be at the judgment of the nations. They're obviously not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. Those judgments are already passed. So where are they going to be judged? Where they're going to be judged at this judgment? In the millennium, when Jesus Christ is sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, the element of faith is not the same as it is now, right? I mean, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, in the millennium, you'll be able to see Jesus Christ. And so in the millennium, there's an element of works, a pretty heavy element of works. And so that's why you have this reference to works. But you have all your millennial saints that are going to be judged here. You're going to have, obviously, all your lost people throughout all time, really. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, and millennium. You're also going to have your angels that are going to be judged here. I'll probably talk about a little bit of that next week. You're going to have angels, fallen angels, that are going to be judged at this judgment. You know, the Bible, when it talks about the Bible, people say, I want my day in court. You'll have your day in court. Every human being will stand before God one day. You want to make your case before God? You'll have a chance to make your case before God. You know, God is fair and God is just. And every man will stand before this judgment. If you're not a saved person, you're going to be standing. If you're not at the judgment of the nations, some of those people are granted eternal life and other ones are granted eternal damnation. But everybody else is going to be at this judgment. And you're going to be seeing if you're in the book of life or not. And I'm going to talk about that next week, a little bit about the book of life. And names in the book of life. And the Bible talks about names being blotted out of the book of life. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what that's about. But I think I'm going to stop there because it's almost 8 o'clock. And we'll get through a little bit more of the passage and exposit that more next week.